Our Father in heaven, the one who is sovereign, who rules over all in wisdom and grace. Father, we thank you for calling us to yourself. We thank you for granting us a part in your kingdom, and that we can also participate in what you are seeking to work out in your purposes. We pray that you will continue to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures. And in particular, we pray that you'll continue to help us to understand why you want us to participate in spiritual warfare and resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 79th message, and we are considering the resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, the 6th message. The topic for today: man's participation is meaningful and manifests God's wisdom. Man's participation is meaningful and manifests God's wisdom. In the last message, we considered why God did not destroy or nullify Satan and the fallen angels, but allow them to continue with their evil deeds. As we are aware, it has resulted in much destruction, suffering, widespread deception. Why is it God wants man to participate in resolving the rebellion? We know it's a very difficult, painful, and complex process with many casualties. We saw it is meaningful to see it in this way, that this manner of resolving the problem actually reflects God's wisdom. It vindicates God's creation of moral beings, and it is consistent with the principle of so that every mouth may be closed, that Satan will have nothing to say. In addition, beyond resolving the problem of the rebellion, the process of man's participation also fits in well with God's intentions for man and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Today I wish to consider further with you these issues: that man's participation in resolving the rebellion manifests God's wisdom, and that spiritual warfare fits in well with God's intentions for man and the fulfillment of God's purposes. There are three primary aspects of God's intentions for man which have a vital bearing on the outworking of God's purposes. One is the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. Secondly, man's relationship with God. And thirdly, body life and fellowship amongst the brethren. Man's participation in spiritual warfare is actually very helpful for the development of all three aspects, potentially. And there is an important qualification. Potentially, it is very helpful if man responds well. Of course, if man responds poorly, it can lead to disastrous consequences. Spiritual warfare is a very difficult but effective context for our learning, training, and growing. The development of depth and quality in all three aspects. A preliminary remark, helpful for us to take note: it is not the will of God, not God's intention, that Satan and the fallen angels rebel against him. That is, we cannot say that right from the very beginning, God had planned it all. He wanted Satan and the fallen angels to rebel so that there can be spiritual warfare. No, that is not God's intention. It's contrary to the will of God. In fact, that is the very meaning of rebellion, sin. Satan sinned against God. He went against the will of God. So it's not the will of God that Satan sin, rebel, and turn away from him. However, God has overruled the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels for the furtherance of the fulfillment of his purposes. It is an expression of God's sovereignty and wisdom. That is, something that was negative on the part of Satan and the fallen angels, God is able to overrule it to further his purposes. It's an expression of God's sovereignty, an expression of his wisdom. A similar expression of God's sovereignty and wisdom in overruling the evil intent of mortal beings can be seen in the way God overruled the evil intent of Joseph's brothers for the furtherance of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 to 20. After the death of Jacob, Joseph's brothers were rather worried as to what Joseph would do to them. Verse 18, his brothers came, they fell down before Joseph, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" So notice here, Joseph said, "You meant evil against me." As far as the brothers were concerned, their intention was evil, what they did to Joseph. But God meant it for good. God overruled the evil intent of Joseph's brothers and their actions. It was not the will of God for Joseph's brothers to treat Joseph that way. It was evil intent, but God overruled it in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. We can also look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. But bear in mind this passage we've just read. I want to emphasize here this aspect of God's sovereignty and how God takes into consideration the total picture, including the conduct of moral beings and how he can work out various things in the furtherance of his purposes. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt." So it's clear here, the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt. Verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep alive, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Notice here, on the one hand, Joseph said, "You sold me into Egypt." Verse 4. Verse 5, he said again, "You sold me here." And yet, he said at the same time, "God sent me before you." Not only that, verse 8, he says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Why is it Joseph put it this way? "Not you who sent me here." On the other hand, he said, "You sent me here." Here is something very meaningful for us to consider, and also to bear in mind this principle as we consider the fall of Satan and the meaning of spiritual warfare. Yes, it was the brothers who sold Joseph into Egypt. But Joseph was able to see beyond the failure of the brothers. And only able to see beyond the failures of the brothers, but his concentration was on God and God's purposes and God's intentions. And not only that, the sovereignty of God. That even more important than the conduct of the brothers, overriding it, above it, beyond it is the sovereignty of God and God's intent and what God was seeking to do. That is why Joseph said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." And there are important reasons why God allowed Joseph to be sent into Egypt, and it fits in well with God's purposes. We see in these two passages in Genesis chapter 50 and 45, Joseph mentioning how God wanted to preserve a remnant on the earth and to keep them alive by a great deliverance. But beyond that, we can also see that the trials that Joseph went through, he was sold into Egypt and then he was imprisoned, that the trials that Joseph went through were also very helpful for him. His learning, his training, and God actually preparing him for his role as ruler over Egypt. What he went through would have been very helpful for him to learn to be more understanding towards people, their suffering, and as ruler. All this would be very helpful experience for him. So if you look at the rebellion of Satan, we can also say, yes, Satan rebelled. And subsequently, we now know that Satan, the god of this world, is all the time attacking, tempting people, attacking people, including tempting, attacking believers. Yes, the evil one is tempting us, he's attacking us, but do we also know how to see beyond the attacks of Satan and his evil intent to destroy us? Some are so very perturbed, disturbed by the activity of the evil one. And they can feel very miserable and sometimes wonder what is it all about and wish that they need not go through all these difficulties. But can we see beyond the attacks of Satan and his evil intent to destroy us, to see God's sovereignty, God's overruling hand? That God is actually overruling Satan's attacks and the wiles of the evil one for our good. Can we learn to appreciate God's intentions for us in spiritual warfare? Yes, it doesn't justify Satan. It was wrongdoing on his part in his rebellion and also his continuing rebellion. His attacks and his temptations, it proceeds from evil intent. But can we see beyond that God's intentions in allowing Satan to continue on in this world? And God's intentions for us in spiritual warfare. There is a passage in the Old Testament that helps us appreciate God's intentions for us in spiritual warfare in a pictorial form that's easy to remember. Judges chapter 2, verse 20 to chapter 3, verse 4. Verse 20, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died.'" So notice here, it is a result of failure on the part of Israel that God will no longer drive out the nations. But verse 20 says, "In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did or not." So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them over into the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, those who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. So we see here in pictorial form, God overruling the failure of mortal beings, again, for the furtherance of his purposes. So God not driving out the nations was because of failure, the transgressions of Israel, which we see in verse 20. And God not driving out the nations was to test the Israelites whether they will keep God's laws and experience and to be taught war. And there's a purpose in this. It can be helpful for the Israelites. For the Israelites to understand themselves and also for them to recognize their need of God, to trust God, to depend on God. It was going to be a difficult time, but it's going to be helpful for them. But more importantly here, I want to more draw out that more just as a pictorial form for us to reflect on our own context. For them, it was more a physical level, physical warfare. But for us, although there's a difference here, there was the failure of Israelites, but for our context, spiritual warfare primarily is the fall of Satan, the rebellion of Satan. But again, God overruling failure on the part of Satan, just as God overruled the failure of Israel for his purposes. So likewise, our present context of spiritual warfare is the result of God in his wisdom overruling the failure of Satan and the fallen angels. And satanic attacks and spiritual warfare can also help test what is in our hearts, just as the Israelites, the nations not driven out, to test whether they will keep God's laws and they will be taught war. So satanic attacks, spiritual warfare, they can help test what is in our hearts and also our devotion to God, the purification of our hearts, and also the learning process. And if we respond well, it can result in growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, growth in the quality of our relationship with God, and also our learning to fight together as an army of God has important implications for us in our appreciation of body life and our working of body life. So I now want to summarize this part, how spiritual attacks and warfare can be very effective context for the following 4 points, which I'll elaborate a little. The first 2 points pertains to our moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The third point relates to our relationship with God. And the fourth point relates to body life and fellowship amongst the brethren. So the first point is that spiritual attacks and warfare can be very helpful for searching out all our weaknesses and deficiencies and exposing them. There are many deficiencies within our hearts which we may not be very conscious of. Or at times we may have some vague awareness and may think that they are not important. They're insignificant. But in the context of spiritual warfare, it surfaces and it may become much clearer to us that it's important to deal with them. Otherwise, we can degenerate and even can take advantage of it and it can become very serious. So spiritual warfare can help us recognize and deal with self-life and all the negative things that are within us, and it's very important for us to make progress in growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. So I'll list now some of these which you can prayerfully reflect upon now as well as in your own time as you go through various situations of life. How spiritual warfare can help to expose these things in our hearts. As I said, including many of these aspects which may not be conscious that we have problem in these areas. It includes pride, envy, jealousy, fear, anxiety, Sometimes you may not be very conscious, or you may think it's nothing significant. But under pressure, spiritual pressure, we may find become very fearful, very anxious, or the degree of jealousy can be significant, and pride can become very ugly. Improperly aroused. I say improperly because we can be aroused, and at times there is a place, but usually when we are aroused, it tends to be improper. Irritable, short-tempered. Some of us may think we have no problem in this area, but under pressure, we may realize that we still need to deal with it. There are still deficiencies in our hearts in these areas. Lack of self-control. Some people appear rather calm in various situations. But under significant spiritual pressure, we may come to realize that they need to do something about it. The quality in this area of their lives is not as good as it may appear, or there's a need to develop further and how to go about it. A retaliatory spirit, complacency, indifference, being moody, discouraged, despair, depressed, living according to our feelings or personal inclinations rather than the truth and the will of God. Self-opinionated, negative, critical, and judgmental spirit, reactive, fleshly, worldly desires, self-confident, self-centeredness, inconsiderate, lack of faith, grumble, careless, presumptuous, impulsive. I mentioned under spiritual pressure, various of these areas may surface, but let us also bear in mind that they may not surface all at once. The evil one may concentrate and attack on certain areas at certain times, certain phases of our lives, and then they may become more obvious. So at one point of time, one phase in our lives, not so obvious, does not mean we do not have these problems in our lives. The other aspect that is helpful is that in the context of spiritual warfare, not only do these areas surface, if our attitudes are right, the Lord will also teach us how to deal with them, and it's clearer, it's easier to learn and learn deeply in the context of spiritual warfare. The issues become much sharper and clearer. But it's very important for us to be open to the Lord, and the Lord having the freedom to speak to us. Otherwise, we may never recognize these things, or they degenerate. So this is very important. The potential is there. That is God's intention for us. But we must respond well. We must be prayerful and open to the Lord. And not just open to the Lord speaking to us directly, but open also to the Lord to speak to us in many different ways, including speaking to us through other people, especially believers, especially those who love the Lord, but also even from non-Christians and their comments about us, God can speak to us. And through situations that we go through, and as we spend time before the Lord in quietness before Him each day, and as we read the scriptures, there are various things that God may speak to us. So all these can help us recognize the deficiencies and also deal with them, and not only deal with them, but deal with them decisively. So take note, recognizing their presence, the presence of these deficiencies and dealing with them in itself is already very important and helpful. In fact, you can say that's a primary thing. But in the context of spiritual warfare, we also come to realize that failure to deal with these deficiencies render us very vulnerable to spiritual pressures and attacks and manipulation, and also helps us to see that it can become very serious, and very serious adverse consequences can take place if we harden our hearts. All this becomes much clearer in the context of spiritual warfare, especially intense spiritual warfare. So on one hand, you can look at it from this angle that from the angle of the helpfulness of spiritual warfare. But not only that, in that context, there's also a greater incentive to deal with these deficiencies. We recognize more strongly the urgency to deal with them. So all these are helpful for us. It helps us not to be complacent about these deficiencies in our lives. The second point is to look at it from the positive angle, the development of positive qualities. A major aspect is the spiritual strength and stamina, the development of our spirit. And there are various positive aspects that we can ponder over. You can add on the list for yourself. The list can be very long. It actually has to do with all aspects of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, including love, joy, peace. All true believers have a certain degree of love. Love for God, love for others. But in the context of spiritual warfare, the depth of our love can be severely tested. But not only that, not just revealing whether we have lack of love, if we learn to persevere, to love and to care, even when it's very difficult, then the quality of love grows significantly. Likewise, the quality of joy and the quality of peace. If we learn how to enter into the joy, the peace and the love of God in the midst of intense difficulties and pressures, these qualities deepen significantly. Likewise, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Some of you may already be aware that these are the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just ourselves, but in the midst of spiritual warfare, so we look to the Lord, the Spirit of God teaching us, molding us, and helping us to develop these qualities. In the midst of spiritual warfare, we know perseverance, patience, very important, self-control, and so on. And the other very major area is the knowledge of the truth, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, and how to apply the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. All these are very important in the context of spiritual warfare and under pressure. Not just learning many things, but how to apply these truths becomes much more precious to us, as well as the urgency to learn how to apply these well. The consequences are significant. Likewise, another major area is the nurturing and the development of our prayer life. Learning how to counter the evil one, and also learning how to pray for others effectively. Learning how to pray in a manner that has implications in the spiritual realm. In the context of spiritual warfare, various of these principles and how things are taking place in the spiritual realm can become much clearer to us. And what we learn from the scriptures, as we learn to apply, we can actually more and more see how these things impact the spiritual realm. And this is something not only very interesting, but it can become much clearer, and our convictions in these areas will deepen our understanding and the realities of these truths. So all these will move in the direction of our becoming men and women of conviction. Not just some vague ideas, not some profession of faith, belief, commitment, but we are tested and we become men and women of conviction if we respond well. We know what we believe, why we believe, why we take the stand, and tested, we come forth strong if we respond well. So we become men and women of conviction, men of moral, spiritual stature, firmly grounded in the truth and the faith. Why I say firmly grounded? It's because it's tested and you persevere. You become strong and stable. It's not just a weak profession of our faith in various areas of truth. We become mature, become stable, become reliable and trustworthy. All these are very important qualities of the Christian. So all these positive qualities are important in themselves. They are also important in enabling us to fight effectively the spiritual warfare. And we know, as we've seen, we have been called to participate in spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one and setting the captives free, and participate also in the final resolution of the problem of the rebellion. And all these will also enable us increasingly to have an increasingly meaningful part in our working of God's purposes. As we become strong, stable, reliable, God can more and more entrust things to us, as well as speak to us in ways that we can appreciate and understand. And God have the confidence to share the deep things in His heart with us. Thirdly, third point, is in the context of spiritual warfare, can help us to recognize our need of God and dependence on Him and learning from Him. All of us say we need God and we seek to trust Him, to depend on Him. But spiritual warfare is a strong incentive. We helps us to recognize not only our need of God, but our deep need of Him. And we cry out to Him in prayer as well as in a deep sense of depending on Him. Those of us who have experienced times of significant pressure and difficulties, I'm sure we can recall those times when we really cry out to God to help us. It also helps us to appreciate and experience in increasing measure all that God has done and provided for us in Christ. Learning to understand the meaning of the victory of the cross, and not only what took place at the cross, but also the implications and how to translate that into our personal experience, how to enter into this victory. The other aspect of what God has provided for us in Christ is all the riches in Christ, all our resources in Christ that we have. So all this will help us to nurture our faith in God and our commitment to Him, deepen our relationship with Him, our confidence in Him. All these various aspects, all these points, 3 points, as well as the next point that I'm going to comment on, can be elaborated in many messages, but I do not intend to do that now, but just summarize them for you. And you can reflect upon them further. They are covered in other contexts in greater detail. The fourth point is relation to body life. And it's said that in many contexts, God's children have many difficulties amongst themselves, including a lot of quarrels and difficulties in working out together and so on. But having a common enemy, spiritual warfare, in one sense, you may say, can intensify the difficulties. But actually, having a common enemy is very helpful because it can help us to be united. And this is something I want to encourage all of us also in the midst of our difficulties in working out together. If we are more conscious that we are all on the same side and there's a common enemy, it will help us to be united. Whatever our difficulties, our struggles, not in our personal lives, but in working out together, if you are more conscious, there's an enemy seeking to exploit the situation. More conscious of this will help us to be united. And will help us also to learn the importance of fighting together and how to fight effectively as an army. This is what God desires. And we also begin to appreciate the significance, not only of this reality to fight as a united army, but also actually learning how to fight effectively. It would help us to deepen our appreciation of our working of body life and also the bond of fellowship. It helps us to recognize our need for one another and also the joy, the meaning, and the potential of body life. As we begin to fight together, we begin to experience the joy, the meaning, as well as the potential of body life. Our learning to encourage, to help, to uphold one another in prayer and other ways. More and more, moving away from just recognizing this in our heads, but translating this into reality in our daily lives. what you've considered will also help us to appreciate and understand why James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. I refer to this passage from time to time. It is a very meaningful passage. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and verse 12. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Most Christians will find this very, very difficult. Various trials includes all kinds, including very, very difficult times. And many of these trials, the evil one is in the midst of it, intensifying it as well as attacking us in all kinds of ways in the midst of the trials. So it can be extremely difficult. And how to go through it, how to even survive. But James says, not just survive, he says, count it all joy. Very difficult. If we can maintain calmness and not grumble, we will already be very good. But James says, count it all joy. Why? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, James emphasizes perfect, and then he says complete again. So here communicates the meaning of maturity, not lacking in any aspect. So the fullness and the completeness of our lives, all that God intends for us. So that is the purpose of the trials, to test us and to build us up if we respond well. So if we view it from this angle, we can count it all joy. We can consider it all joy. Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of glory which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So at the end of the day, if we want to look forward to that point in time when God will really rejoice in us and appreciate us deeply, then trials are very helpful, but we must persevere. And as I said, the work of the evil one is bound up with the various trials we encounter. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. So spiritual warfare, the work of the evil one, his wiles, his attacks, they are very helpful actually for our well-being, the testing of our faith, to help us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, in our personal development, as well as our appreciation of God, the brethren, and various major issues of the faith. We have looked at Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. We have seen that to overcome moral, spiritual stature of believers is vital. And the armor of God in Ephesians 6 consists primarily of moral, spiritual qualities, as well as the whole approach, including how we move the sword of the Spirit, how to fight together as an army effectively, and also the moral dimension and learning to look to God in faith, in prayer, and in reliance on the Spirit of God. I now want to go on to another four helpful points for us to take note. Four helpful points to take note in relation to God allowing Satan to continue to work in this world. In this fallen world, and also God's intention that men participate in spiritual warfare. Let's say generally, believers tend to look at this as a problematic issue. Why is it that God would want to allow Satan to continue if God could have nullified Satan and destroyed Satan even before the creation of man? So in this regard, there are four helpful points for us to take note. Why God allows Satan to continue? Why God wants men to participate? The first point is to help counter this aspect of being disturbed. Many tend to be disturbed by the pain, suffering, evil. Why, as God allows evil to continue to attack, operate in this fallen world. In this regard, an important aspect for us that can help us understand why God allows evil one to continue to work is this. that pain, suffering, attacks of the evil one, and acts of evil people, though it can be very difficult to bear, it can be very trying, but they cannot harm the moral, spiritual quality of our inner man, nor can they hinder our moral and spiritual development. And this is the most important issue, our moral, spiritual development and the quality of our inner man. And however difficult the situation, however severe the attacks of the evil one, whatever the evil intent of people, they cannot harm the quality of inner man, nor hinder our spiritual, moral development, unless we respond negatively. That is the critical issue. Whether we respond positively or negatively. We can be harmed only when we respond negatively. So let us not be so perturbed by the difficulties in the way, because they don't harm us. The issue is we are damaged only when we respond negatively. Not only that, in fact, as we've seen, such a context actually provides a very helpful, suitable environment for the development of deep moral, spiritual qualities and stature if we respond well. This leads me to the second point. God's desire that men participate in spiritual warfare in the context of the fallen world and the weakness of the flesh helps us see the point that depth of commitment to God, quality of discipleship, and quality of being are very important to God. Yes, we are living in a fallen world. There's the weakness of the flesh, and together with spiritual warfare, all this makes it very difficult for us during our time on earth. But why does God want us to live in such a context? All this helps us to see this point, and it's an important point, that God is not satisfied with many professing faith in Him, if it is superficial or with little or no reality. To God, quality of discipleship, quality of being, they are very important. The Lord Jesus in the scriptures consistently emphasizes commitment and true discipleship. And if this is very important to God, it must also be very important to us, for our personal lives and also in our concern for others. Not just many professing faith in Him, in God. And because of its importance, God is prepared for us to expose to all these difficulties, because all these difficulties are helpful in bringing about, in helping us develop deep qualities. The third point, God not destroying Satan before creation of man, but allowing him to continue to work in this fallen world, and God's plan for man to participate in resolving the rebellion, all this helps us to have greater clarity and sharper demarcation of good and evil. It becomes very sharp. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Submission to God and yielding to the influence of the evil one. In other words, it leads to a sharper focus as to what is our choice and our stand. Are we on God's side? What is the meaning and depth of quality of our love for God and commitment to Him, to truth and to righteousness? There are many things that we choose and do, we're not very conscious as to its significance. But in the context of spiritual warfare, it becomes much clearer. Whenever we turn away from God, whenever we choose contrary to the will of God, we're actually moving in the direction of darkness, in the direction of what the evil one wants us to do, and the issues become clearer, as well as our greater consciousness of the significance, the implications of our choice. Sometimes a certain act, it may appear not very important, We know that it's not what the Lord desires, but we think it doesn't quite matter. It's a small thing, and I enjoy it. Or it's easier, and so on. But when we become more conscious that we do that, we are actually being lured by the evil one in the direction of darkness. As well as many issues that may otherwise appear insignificant, when magnified by the evil one, it can become very serious. Will all again help us to recognize the seriousness of our choices. So whether it be the friends that we make, or the way we spend our time, the hobbies that we have, in the context of spiritual warfare, the wrong friends or the friends that are not so helpful, it can move in a direction we can become very serious and significantly damaging for our lives as well as our witness. And all this helps us to see the significance of the issues involved. The existence of the evil one, of Satan, also helps men see that whenever we go against God, whenever we rebel against God, we are departing from Him. And He is the God of light and truth and goodness. And departing from Him means moving in the direction of darkness and evil. And this is much sharper when we look at Satan himself. The existence of Satan. God allowing Satan to continue in this world. And as Christians, when we understand more of Satan and his activity, we can see that one way of looking at it, this area of truth is supremely exemplified by the rebellion of Satan. It's an object lesson for us. When Satan rebels against God, he departs from God and is a turning from light, truth, goodness. He becomes darkness and evil. So for Satan, it becomes the absolute sense. He's totally separated from God and is total darkness and evil. And for us, whenever we turn away from God, we are moving in the direction of darkness and evil. To encourage us, lest we lose heart in the midst of intense spiritual warfare, difficulties and complexities, and seemingly overwhelming odds, the scriptures assures us of the fourth point that I'm going to cover with you. And this fourth point is also important because it is true. In the midst of intense difficulties, we may become discouraged. And it may seem at times we cannot take it anymore. The fourth point, the scriptures assures us that the definitive victory over Satan and the powers of darkness has already been accomplished by Christ at the cross. For us today, we look back. It has already taken place. There's no doubt about it. It is not just maybe there'll be victory. It has already been accomplished. There was already the decisive victory. The head of Satan has already been bruised or crushed. The fulfillment of the prophecy, prophetic aspect of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But not only in relation to Christ overcoming the evil one at the cross, we also know that the scriptures has assured us that in Christ, we too can experience this victory, and we can continue to overcome the evil one. That God will always lead us. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. So the scriptures do assure us, not just that perhaps, maybe, hopefully we can overcome. We have the provisions from the Lord. We will overcome in Christ. And not only that, the scriptures also assures us of the final outcome and victory, and the fate of the final outcome for Satan and the powers of darkness. That has already been settled, in the sense that, in one sense in the future, but in another sense, we already know that Satan will be cast into a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And this is revealed to us for a purpose, to assure us, to help us that we will not be discouraged. That all those who belong to God and who are on God's side, we are on the side of the victorious army, even though at times it may not appear that way. The final segment for today's message. What we have considered helps us appreciate this point, that the way God has chosen to resolve the problem of the rebellion through man's participation in spiritual warfare manifests God's wisdom. Instead of disturbing us, God wanting us to participate in resolving the rebellion actually manifests God's wisdom. And this is consistent with, and it also enriches our appreciation of, a key passage on the fulfillment of God's purposes, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Because of time, I have to cover this quite quickly, but you can ponder this over more carefully in your own time. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, and in particular, verse 10. From verse 8, Paul talks about his ministry to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is administration of the mystery hidden in God in ages past, so that, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this is in accordance with eternal purpose, which God carried out in Christ. This is a passage we refer to from time to time. At the heart of Paul's call, his ministry, is to bring to light the administration of the mystery. That is, the unfolding of the mystery, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We know it's a key verse. Have you reflected on this as to what it means? I will now seek to appreciate this from some angles related to what we've been considering. But I see this verse is extremely rich in meaning. Do reflect upon it for yourself. Ephesians 3 verse 10. Might now be made known, it has meaning of making known, manifestation, declaration, witness, testimony. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this in the spiritual realm, and I see it's helpful, meaningful, to include the angels as well as Satan and the forces of darkness. Some have interpreted it in a more restrictive manner. The manifold wisdom of God, the manifold here tells us it's many-sided. There are many different aspects to it. It's the word used for a rich variety of colors in cloths, in flowers, in paintings. So it tells us there are many different aspects of the beauty and meaning of the wisdom of God being made known, manifested. And it's through the church. And this is the part that I now want to concentrate upon. What does this mean? Through the church, one way of appreciating the meaning of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church is the wisdom of God manifested in the reality, the meaning, the functioning, and our working of the church. There's another way of appreciating this verse, which is similar but wider. And that is, the manifold wisdom of God refers to the mystery of verses 8 and 9, which the church is to make known. Bring to light administration of mystery, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So the church making known the mystery of verses 8 and 9. And that is through proclamation, declaration. The other is through the reality, meaning, functioning, and outworking of the church, both local and universal. And this is at the core center of the mystery, the functioning of the church, and the manifestation of God's wisdom. How the church proclaims and functions is at the core center of the mystery and the manifestation of God's wisdom. So it is God's intention that the church bears testimony to his manifold wisdom reflected in the mystery, The mystery, there are many different aspects to the wisdom of God manifested. And it would be a powerful testimony to all creation, including the spiritual realm, including to the angels and Satan and the forces of darkness. It would include vindicating God's wisdom in his creation of moral beings. It includes God's creation of man and man's participation in spiritual warfare and overcoming Satan and the forces of darkness, culminating in the resolution of the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness. God resolving the problem, the rebellion of moral beings, not by sheer power, but through other moral beings who are prepared to obey God and be faithful to him, even to the point of laying down their lives. We saw this in Revelation chapter 12. So God's plan and way of resolving the rebellion is a part of the manifestation of God's wisdom. It is an aspect of the mystery, the participation of man, of moral beings freely choosing to obey God and submission to God because of love for God, truth and righteousness. And so this is meant to take place today for us believers today as we manifest God's life, power and glory, overcoming the evil one in our own lives and also the lives of others, in helping to set the captives free, advancing God's kingdom and reasserting God's rightful place as the sovereign Lord over all that Satan and the powers of darkness have wrongfully usurped. Our participation in the process of nullifying the works and activity of Satan on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, and also our union with Christ. Christ who came that he might destroy, nullify the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. And this would then be in line with what I mentioned in earlier message, appreciating the wider scope of the prophetic aspect of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The meaning of the seed of the woman bruising the head of Satan, as referring to Christ as well as believers in Christ overcoming Satan. So the incarnation, the Logos became man, Christ, the seed of the woman, overcoming Satan, culminating at the cross, and then the resurrection and exaltation of Christ, and then this leads to believers in Christ participating in resolving the problem of the rebellion. So this is the other dimension of the seed of the woman overcoming the evil one. One dimension, the Logos, incarnation, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the seed of the woman, overcoming the evil one. The other is believers, the seed of the woman, participating in overcoming the evil one. But believers overcoming the evil one can also be viewed as the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to overcome Satan through believers in Christ. Because it's not just on our own, but we are in Christ as we participate in spiritual warfare, destroying and nullifying the works of the devil, which is what Christ came to do. So in other words, Christ continuing to overcome through us. We'll stop here for today as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on what has been accomplished at the cross, and not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection, ascension of Christ, and the meaning implications for union with Christ. Our participation in spiritual warfare, and what God desires to teach us, to train us, to help us in our development in the context of spiritual warfare. Our personal development, the qualities in our heart, our relationship with God, and also our fellowship with other believers in learning how to fight together as an effective army of the Lord. And as we learn to do so, appreciating in increasing measure the meaning of body life, And also, together with that, recognizing that all this is part of the manifestation of God's wisdom and the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church to all creation, including the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How God has overruled the rebellion of Satan. Men participating in resolving the rebellion. God overruling it for the furtherance of his purposes, especially his intentions for men and the church. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over these issues and express our appreciation to God, his wisdom, his goodness toward us, and his provisions for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your high calling. Thank you for all that you've provided and done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you help us to appreciate the issues involved more clearly and respond deeply to you, for we know that the issues involved are significant and far-reaching, not only for ourselves, but also for the lives of others. And it relates to the advancement of your kingdom and the working of your purposes, not only on earth, but also through eternity. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us and also to teach us how to learn deeply in the context of spiritual warfare, that we will not be deterred, discouraged, but to know that we can overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal lives and also together in church life. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. As we do so, we ask that you will teach us how to partake in faith and how to deepen our relationship with you, with one another, and our oneness in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.